Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, for making this possible. Thank you for blessing us with the Word, the truth, and bring it all to our remembrance, Lord, everything that you've told us. And thank you for these days being a great days of revelation that you promised. Amen. Okay, I want to talk to you about don't bow to the beast. But first, we're going to lay a little bit of background for anybody that new that has come in that might be new to us. You know, many Christians are deceived about the bride and the leadership of the church. And we know God is raising up a new leadership, a man-child ministry in these days that's going to be the first fruits of those who walk in the steps of Jesus. Jesus said in John 16 that he was going to come again as a baby, in other words, a man-child born to a woman. And we read in Revelation 12 that the man-child is born at the beginning of the tribulation period, and that the man-child leads the woman through the wilderness as a repeat of history. And in studying the book of Esther, we learn that Mordecai in Hebrew means little man, and in Persian means little boy. Persia was the beast kingdom that he was under at the time, and both of these mean man-child. So in Esther 2 and 5, it says that Mordecai was in Shushan, the palace. He wasn't just a commoner, he was a ruler, somebody under the king who probably had to do with ruling over God's people. In Esther 2:19 through 20, it says that he also sat in the king's gate, which was the place of government, where the rulers of the conquered nations gathered before the king. And Mordecai raised up Esther as the bride, and he nourished her. The original word there says that he prepared her for this time. And he continued to guide her steps all the way through the book of Esther, all the way through their tribulation. And also, Haggai, the king's chamberlain, was very pleased with Esther, and she required nothing but what Haggai provided. And we need nothing but what the Holy Spirit provides us with to go before the king, right? Romans 8 and 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So this bride and man-child are the sons of God for whom the creation has been awaiting the fullness of the sonship of Jesus Christ manifested in his people. And in fact, the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, the bride, who was chosen from among all the fair virgins of the kingdom, was called his perfect one. That's Song of Solomon 5 and 2. So God is going to perfect and to mature his people. And he's starting with the man-child and then the bride. Esther was chosen out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom because the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. That's Esther 2 and 17. But even then, she was under the guidance of Mordecai, and in verse 20, it says, Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. So we see that the job of the man-child is to raise up the bride and guide her. The man-child is the head of the bride, much like the false prophet is the head of the harlot. There is a, in other words, we're talking about corporate bodies here, right? There is a corporate body of apostate people called the harlot. And the head of that body is so-called Christian leadership, which is leading it astray. The bride is Jerusalem, and David was the head of Jerusalem. Gathered at Jerusalem was the heads of the other tribes under David. And when Jesus came, he sat upon the throne of David, and he was the head of the bride. So John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." John 3:29. As he saw Jesus leading the disciples, he said this. And that's a short background somewhat, and there's much more to the book of Esther, of course. Esther 3:1 says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." These princes were the people who ruled over the kingdoms over which Ahasuerus ruled. And among those princes was Mordecai, who was over the people of God. And now we see that Mordecai and Esther are two entities whom God uses to save the rest of the people of God from the destruction by the beast. The beast that was to destroy them is represented here by Haman, who is a corporate body, just as Mordecai represents a corporate body of people. Why would God advance Haman above the other princes? Because throughout history, God has raised up a beast kingdom over his people in times when his people were in apostasy, as they are now. Why is God calling his people out of the harlot? Well, Revelation 18:4 says, "Come forth, my people, out of her." It's because there is such an apostasy in the church, and they've turned away from the word. They've gone after religions instead, and they are in apostasy, and God is calling his people to come out from among them. So this is what the tribulation is for. Every time God's people have become a harlot, he raised up a beast to come against them. This is just a repetition of history. And he did this from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and now the end time Rome. So, because you can see in Daniel's revelation that Rome lasted from the thighs all the way down to the ten toes, right? At the end, the ten kings. So there is a revelation of Rome, you know, as the beast too. So we're seeing a worldwide revived Roman Empire being raised up again for the purpose of sanctifying his people and bringing them to repentance. The raising up of Haman with his authority to destroy the people of God is what brings God's people to repentance. Esther 3:2. "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate," that's the place where government was, "where all the representatives of the nation saw the face of the king," right? That's what they did. "They bowed down and did reverence to Haman," the beast, right? He represents the beast. "For the king had so commanded concerning him." In Romans 13, we're told to submit to the powers that be. even bad powers who were put over the people of God. He said, submit to them. He said this over and over through the scriptures, right? And he had given Haman authority over God's people here, which is a type of history being repeated. People don't think that the Lord gives authority to evil in the earth, but he does, and it's for the purpose of bringing a repentance. He used evil to crucify Jesus so that we could be set free, and he'll use evil to crucify the body of Christ, that they will be set free. And Job 2 and 10, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? God does bring evil against his people as a chastening and a method to bring them to repentance. So all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed down to the beast. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Esther 3 and 2. Now I would say bowing down with reverence should be given only to God. However, submitting to man's kingdoms is necessary to obey the Lord. And this is something that we find all through the scriptures. Mordecai, as a type of the man-child, refused to bow down to the beast. And we see the example of Joseph, who was sold into bondage by the harlot, Potiphar's wife, and came to the position of authority like Mordecai did. And we see the example of Jesus, who didn't bow down to the beast, and Moses, who didn't bow down, and Daniel. All these are types of the man-child who refused to bow down to the beast, because that is something that should be only for God, right? Verse 3, then the king's servants that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So who is this accusing Mordecai to the beast? Well, you remember throughout history how that the apostate brethren of Joseph persecuted and came against him and sold him into the hand of the beast. And the apostate brethren of Jesus, the leadership apostate Israel, accused him to the beast. And, of course, that was the Roman beast, right? And we're seeking, we're seeing the same thing here. History keeps on repeating over and over. That's how we know it's the truth, right? So we're not talking about rebellion against constitutional political authority here. We're talking about rebellion in terms of not bowing down religiously, of not worshiping the beast as God. Today, there is a spirit of worship of the beast by Christians, and there has been for many centuries. Patriotism, pledging allegiance, all these things that saints in the past days would never have thought of doing, God's people today think nothing of it. They don't understand that there's only one kingdom, the kingdom of God, which we should be representing. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So notice that the head over all God's true people is represented here by Mordecai. In the rest of the story, Mordecai and Esther save all of these Jews from the beast. Does that mean that all of what we loosely call Christians are going to be saved from the beast? No. But the true Jews, those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh, are all going to be saved. And when we mean saved here, we're not talking about they won't be dying during that time or anything like that. We're talking about some people are conquered by the beast, and they submit to the beast, and they bow to the beast. They're not going to do it, okay? So all Israel, Romans 11 and 26, is going to be saved, the scripture says. Everybody who is grafted into the olive tree called all Israel, that includes the Gentile church, they'll be saved from the beast in one form or another. So we see here that Mordecai is one of the princes who sat in the king's gate to represent his people. He was among the other princes who were accusing him. In Ezekiel 17, I've shared a revelation that the Lord gave me concerning the beast of deep state Babylon, who has brought God's people into bondage. We know that when Babylon conquered the nations, it not only brought apostate Israel into bondage, but they brought people like Daniel and the Hebrews, who were appointed people of God in their time, under the thumb of the beast kingdom. Yes, they were. And when we talk about Mordecai, we're talking about the good leadership, but what about the bad leadership that accused him? Ezekiel 17 and 2 says this, "Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." That's what this is. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. He cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof and carried it unto a land of traffic, which was Babylon. He set it in a city of merchants, Babylon." This represents the great eagle of America, which is the head of the deep state Babylon worldwide, bringing the leadership of God's people into bondage. Whether they know it or not, they're pledging allegiance to this thing, you know, and they are about to discover how evil it actually is. So in the natural, it's happening. Natural Israel is more and more under the Khazarian deep state dominion. Something else is also happening, and that is that spiritual New Testament Israel, said to be circumcised in heart, which is obviously the church, right, is being brought more and more under the dominion of the latest beast government. Media Persia of Cyrus slash Trump, I would say, is conquering Babylon. Thank God. It's one of the nastiest kingdoms there's ever been. And in fact, as we keep reading, it says, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, why is it that God is permitting beast governments to bring under their authority the spiritual people of God and the letter people of God, which is Israel, right? The natural Jews. So it is because that they are rebellious houses, as we saw. The letter Israel is a type and shadow for spiritual Israel, and they've rebelled against the covenant that God has given. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem," which was the head of the people of God in the Old Testament, obviously. And it's a type of the head of the New Testament people of God, okay? "Came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him in Babylon." Well, as we can see, Daniel, who was a good person, and the three Hebrews with him, they were brought to Babylon. In other words, they were under the dominion, physically speaking, not worshiping, but physically speaking. Okay, so the king and the princes of both spiritual and natural Israel have been under the dominion of Babylon. What makes a beast a beast? The flesh is in control over the spiritual. That's what makes a beast. The alliance of nations under Cyrus Trump is about to be a Jisara covenant. Although we will benefit from this covenant to rebuild the kingdom of God as it was with Cyrus, it won't last. The next seven verses go on to talk about a covenant that was broken in the middle, exactly as we would expect if it were Daniel's 70th week covenant of the end time, which was broken in the middle, right? So God also rebukes them for breaking his covenant, and then he talks about another leadership that he's raising up. And we just saw the apostate leadership, the king and the princes brought under the dominion of Babylon. But he talks about a new leadership here. And we're in that condition. They're under the leadership of Babylon, which is over them. 22, "And thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar," an evergreen type of eternal life, I would say, "and will set it. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain." And that's referring to the mountain representing the kingdom of God, spiritual Mount Zion. Not physical Mount Zion, as we can see, physical Mount Zion is in a lot of corruption. But not this Mount Zion. This is a heavenly Mount Zion that Paul spoke about in Hebrews. Okay? He said, "You've come to this Mount Zion, this spiritual Mount Zion." He's speaking to all of God's New Testament people, right? So this was the same description, cropping off the topmost twigs, that God gave in verse 4 here, referring to the apostate leadership of Israel, which is a type of the church. But now the Lord speaks of a type of the Israel church, new leadership. So once again, he is talking about a new leadership, the topmost twig. 23. "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all the birds of every wing. In the shade of the branches thereof shall they dwell." So this twig is going to be the spiritual ruler over all of these. "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree," speaking of humble tree like Jesus was, right? have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. And I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And it's beginning to happen. Okay. So God is bringing down a false leadership over the true people of God, and he's raising up a new leadership. And this is just as it was in the day when Jesus and Moses, when the apostate leadership persecuted the man-child Jesus and then his disciples. In the same way, in the end time, God is going to bring down the high and the lofty and raise up the lowly to take that position who will walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus, the man-child of Revelation 12. So Jesus is, of course, in the man-child of Revelation 12, but that is a corporate body that's being raised up for the people of God worldwide. Well, we know that he came as a lamb the first time, but now he's coming as a lion. And we just had a prophecy, just I think yesterday or the day before yesterday, of the coming lion who come manifested in his man-child body to what? Bring judgment. Okay. So we see here two groups in captivity. In the time of Esther, there were two groups in captivity, and the one persecuted the other, just as the false prophet in Israel, the Sanhedrin, persecuted the man-child ministry of Jesus. So we see the same thing with Mordecai and these servants of the king who accused him to the beast. Jesus was accused to the beast by the corporate false prophet of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And also, we can go to Daniel and see that when Babylon took God's people into captivity, there was the good thrown in with the bad. Daniel 1 and 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." That's the great eagle in Ezekiel 17, the great eagle, "unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar," which is an ancient word for Babylon, identifying Babylon, "to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's presence." So there it is. These are people whom God is raising up who are spotless and blemishless. And they're not equated with the Jewish king and his princes, who were also taken captive. And that's the way it was with Daniel. Verse 6 goes on to say, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them, unto Daniel. He gave the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." So next, these four had to be proven because they wouldn't be defiled by eating the king's food. They wouldn't partake of Babylonish king's dainties. And since they wouldn't be defiled, they also didn't bow down to the image of the beast. So it's important to know that what we eat is what we are. And if we partake of a beastly doctrine that enables our flesh to rule, we will become a member of the beast. Our flesh is a member of the beast kingdom. It is an enemy of God, as the scripture clearly says. It's at enmity with your spirit. Partaking of fleshly doctrines is partaking of the beast's dainties. Anyway, there was nothing but good said about these four Hebrews. Verse 17, now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So what we see in the book of Daniel twice in chapters 3 and 6 is exactly what we see concerning the accusations against Mordecai, the man-child, by the other leaders. What happened in Jesus' day when he was accused by the other rabbis, the apostates, and accused to the Roman beast too, by the way, we see also in Daniel. The three Hebrews represented the people who would not bow down. Daniel was obviously in leadership, but the three Hebrews refused to bow down to the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3. They didn't eat his food, therefore they didn't bow down. So today is the same way. If we don't partake of this idolatry, even with America, and we don't bow down, not that we don't submit, we have to submit, but bowing down talks about worship. And worship is a form of patriotism. Our allegiance is to one kingdom, as Peter clearly told us, one kingdom. And it's a worldwide kingdom. And it is spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. Physical Israel, obviously, is still in rebellion. Okay, so it was the image of the beast because it had the number of the beast. Daniel 3 and 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60. That's 60. There's your 6 in the three letters, three numbers, which are not letters, cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, there's 6, 6, and he set it up in the plain of Dura. Dura means a circle, which reminds us of the earth, because that's what kind of covenant this is going to be, the earth. And the gematria for the earth, or the world, is 600. So there you have a representation of the world, adding up to 666. So we're talking about the image of the beast. And it's made up of, if we look carefully in chapter 2, all the peoples and all the kingdoms, one right after another. So notice who was commanding the people to bow down to this image, whether you believe it or not. Verse 4, Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, names, nations, and languages." The word herald is the only Greek word in this whole text, and it's the New Testament word for preacher. Mm-hmm. So, as we see, the flags up in front of churches, you know, and so on and so forth, and they are bowing down. So, and we can see this, you know, adultery and idolatry going on right now, you know. Who's the greatest? Well, we are. Look what they just did to Iran, you know, so on and so forth. And it's true, God used them to do that, okay? But he is God. So we have apostate preachers over the people of God, commanding them to bow down to the image of the beast. Let's pledge allegiance. And so this is like the pledging of allegiance. Not everybody bowed down, just as we saw with Mordecai. The other servants of the king who stood in the king's gate bowed down. Let me say, just think about this. All of the revelations of the total corruption of this government that is now being conquered, all of that was being pledged allegiance to. So this was the leadership of the apostate people of God, or the false prophet. They bowed down to Haman, but Mordecai, the man-child, refused. So we see that they commanded them to bow down, and the people all bowed down, except for the three Hebrews. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near, that's an older name for Babylon, right, and brought accusation against the Jews. They were accused because they refused to bow down to the image of the beast. So now God saved them and brought a witness through them of his power to save, even in the fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter as in the 7 years of the tribulation period, right? Times is used in Revelation 12 and 14, for instance, as in a time, times, and a half a time, or 3.5 years, right? Speaking of years, right? So, 7 times in this text speaks of the tribulation period. The three Hebrews refused to bow down. They served the king, obeyed, and submitted to the government of the king, but when it came to bowing down, they refused. The world is going to demand this. The worldly church is going to demand this. And they're going to make their generic God, and everyone is going to have to serve it and be at peace with others and not witness to others and so on. So we have another witness of Daniel himself, who was a type of the man-child. Daniel refused to bow down, and the same situation happened. There were others with him who were leaders who accused him before the beast. Daniel 6 and 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps who should be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was one. So throughout the whole kingdom could be an application of what we loosely call the kingdom of God, right? That these satraps might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents got jealous and angry and fearful. And the satraps sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Praise God! Those were the false prophets who corresponded to the false prophets in Jesus' day who sought occasion for false witness against Jesus. And since he had committed no sin, they had to falsely accuse him. And it was the same with Daniel here. The head of the harlot was the false prophet and the false leaders who were accusing Jesus. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Isaiah 1:21. God's people had become a harlot because they had apostatized and were committing fornication with the world. They were receiving the seed of the world, the seed of the beast kingdom, 666. So Daniel 6:5 then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And verse 6, "Then these presidents and satraps assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." There's your 666, right? "All the presidents of the kingdom, the deputies and the satraps and the counselors and the governors have consulted together," I don't know if that was true, "to establish a royal statute and to make a strong interdict that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Daniel only bowed down to his God, and he only asked of his God. He wasn't going to treat the king or the beast as God. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the interdict, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So he only knelt down to the God of Israel. He refused to bow to the image of the beast. Then these men assembled together and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's interdict. "Hast thou not signed an interdict that every man that shall make petition unto any god or man within 30 days, save unto thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor interdict that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased. I guess he figured out he was tricked, right? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to rescue him. So notice that it wasn't the beast that wanted to destroy the man-child. It was his own brothers. Joseph's brothers were the ones who sold him into bondage to the Gentiles. And accordingly, Pilate wanted nothing to do with crucifying what he called Jesus, this righteous man, Matthew 27:24. That's what he called him. So the apostates twisted his arm exactly as they are doing here. And we're headed to the exact same time when the false leadership over God's people is going to be used to persecute the true leadership, as they did in Jesus' day and as they have always done. And although all of them are going to be under the same beast government rule, the leadership of the apostate people of God, just as we saw with Mordecai, is going to bow down to the beast. Amazingly, people whom you and I have called Christians and thought were Christians will be part of a great falling away. The 10 northern tribes worshipped the image of the beast and were part of a great falling away. They bowed down to the golden calf, or the image of a beast. And now the same thing is happening to what we loosely call Christianity. They have built and bowed down to their golden calf. It's a work of man's hands. It has nothing to do with God or His Word that He created in the very beginning as far as Christianity is concerned. It's something that they have made themselves. And because it's their own, they're going to want to protect it and defend it and their livelihood along with it. Remember when Moses brought them into the wilderness and he was on the mountain getting the word to bring it back to them, they made the golden calf, which is the same God they worshipped in Egypt. So the man-child ministry is going to be a threat to that because of the truths that will come forth just as they came out of Jesus. People recognized deeper truths in Jesus. The people did. They followed him. And, of course, the apostate leadership was angry. He had signs and wonders confirming his word, and that made them angrier. Same thing is going to happen in our day. The Bible spoke about Jesus, how he opened his mouth, and things that were hidden from the foundation of the world were revealed. Things that have been hidden are going to be revealed, but also things that have been hidden in God's people are going to be revealed by this great falling away and by the apostates siding with the beast against their brethren. They are Judases, sons of perdition, false prophets. The point here in Daniel is that he still refused to do anything but bow down only to the real true God, not to just any ruler or generic God, but even to any God that they might call Jesus. You see, they all call him Jesus, but when you look at their religion, it does not represent the Bible. And it does not obey the Bible. So what Jesus could this possibly be, right? So many religious images of Jesus are not him at all. And when we read the Bible, we see the true Jesus and his crucified life. And that's what they don't like. That contrasts with what we see now in Christianity. So will the current leadership continue to bring a reproach on Christianity by living so lavishly and fleecing so many of the people? That's not walking in the steps of Jesus. That's not the crucified life that he showed us. These people defend that lifestyle as spiritual. And it's a shame. How many airplanes can a person use? While many out there are doing without. They're plundering the sheep. So God is sending the beast, not only because of the leadership, but also because of the people who don't understand that they should not support people who do such things. The crucified life that Jesus and his disciples walked was a simple life without all the accoutrements of Babylon. They didn't have the fancy temple and the big synagogues, but they had the truth, and that was part of the trial. Well, we know the apostates who criticized and crucified Jesus. They had the big temple. They had the wonderful, beautiful church building, right, and so on. And when Jesus went in there, of course, he trashed it because they trashed it. You know, he took all their money symbols and all that, and he threw it around. So there is a great apostasy, a rebellion in the church. They're in love with the world and the things of the world. And the Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. So God is proving just who it is who loves him. The bride in the Song of Solomon ran fanatically after the bridegroom, so much so that she surprised the other queens, virgins, and concubines, which had a lesser relationship with the king, right? They thought that one Jesus was just as good as another. But the other Jesus are made by man. They give Jesus a character that's contrary to Scripture, a contrary doctrine, and so on. So Daniel wouldn't bow down. So he had to be thrown into the lion's den. And as you know, God preserved him, and God sent his angel to do it. Daniel 6:18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came near unto the den to Daniel, he cried with a lamentable voice. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men that had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had a mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. Well, that's very similar to Revelation 17:16, where the beast devours the harlot, and the dogs ate Jezebel, right? So, don't believe it. The beast is going to get tired of that harlot and cast her down and burn her with fire, as Revelation says. So the apostate leaders who accused Jesus were then destroyed. And as we know, there's a great and terrible day of the Lord coming when that's exactly what's going to happen. The beast is going to devour and destroy the harlot and burn her flesh with fire. So the beast was basically made a believer in the God of Daniel, just as in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, Daniel chapter 7 speaks of the end time. We know the timing of Daniel's tribulation because he gets a revelation of the four beasts. And from his time, which was the time of Babylon, onward is when his revelation started. His vision didn't start with the Egyptian and the Assyrian beasts, which were two that came before Babylon. The beasts of Revelation, however, start with those two that came before Babylon. So Daniel mentions the four beasts that lead up to the end time beast. And there was the lion with eagle's wings, which was Babylon, that was conquered by the Medo-Persian bear, and then by Greece, and then Rome. He was prophesying again of the image of the beast. And as you know, Daniel saw the whole beast as one man from beginning to end, all the way down to the 10 toes, the 10 kings at the end, right? It's the beast. The whole thing is the beast. Everybody outside of Christ is Antichrist. They are the beast. All flesh is the beast, right? So in today's end times, these entities are still with us. The lion with eagle's wings is the British Empire, and the eagle's wings are the present head of the British Empire and America. And this is the great eagle, which was then and will be today conquered by the Medo-Persian bear. So not only were these historic from Daniel's day on, but they're also an end-time revelation of what's going to happen. So we're going through those beast kingdoms now in the end time, you see. We find that this last beast that he talks about, which was Rome, and Daniel's vision, it went all the way down to the 10 toes of the 10 kings at the end, right? So he talks about them, which was Rome, devours the whole earth. So now we've got a revived Roman Empire. Some people say we don't, but he's saying very clearly, yes, we do. So the last beast, he tells us, was headed up by 10 horns, exactly like Revelation 17. The 10 horns are the 10 kings that rule over the beast kingdom. And among those 10 horns comes up a little horn, Daniel 7 and 8, that's different, it says, from the rest of the horns. That little horn is a ruler among rulers that will be diverse from all of the 10. And it is the corporate false prophet, Daniel 7 and 21. The same horn made war with the saints. There you go. It's always been that way. It's the people of God, so-called, that make war against the real saints. It's always been that way. They'll make war on the man-child and the saints, which is exactly what we see in the rest of the book of Esther. Daniel 7 and 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms. It's different than the rest of the kingdoms. I'll explain that in a minute. And shall devour the whole earth. So we've had the United Nations, whose place is being taken by the Alliance of Nations at this point. The whole earth is inside the body of the last beast, because their seed is still with us. You remember what Daniel said about the beasts? Their dominion was taken away, but their lives will be prolonged. Well, that's what happened, because their seed is still with us today. All of those kingdoms are still with us today. That's why it's a seven-headed, ten-horned beast today, right? And so the whole earth is inside the body of the last beast. And, of course, we're told that Satan is the deceiver of the whole earth, right? So, Jussara law was signed unanimously by all 209 countries in 2015. Remember that in Daniel's vision of the legs of the image of the beast, Rome lasted from the thighs all the way down to the toes. And the iron that was mixed with clay, which represents those kingdoms that were never a part of the original Roman Empire, like the Muslims, people like that. It is different in these days because now it has devoured the whole earth. And among those ten kings is the little horn that comes up to make war on the saints, and it's different than the rest of them. Okay, remember that. Daniel 7 and 20, before which three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, that's the false prophet, whose look was more stout than its fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Yes, the false corporate false prophet, like the Sanhedrin, will make war against the body of Christ, just like the Sanhedrin did, and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that saints possessed the kingdom. So we see the beast has been given authority to crucify Christ once more. It's the body of Christ. What you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what he said. It says that he prevailed against them. The false prophet and the harlot beneath the false prophet have been given authority to crucify the flesh of the saints. It doesn't necessarily mean that all will die. That's not the point here. The point is the crucifixion of the flesh of the saints. The church is in rebellion because the flesh rules. The beast, in the spiritual way, is ruling over them already because their flesh rules over them already. And there has to be a crucifixion for us to bear fruit and come into the kingdom. And therefore, God is raising up this whole worldwide kingdom to come against his people. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake, Jesus said. So the little horn represents a religious, I'm getting to the point here now, the little horn represents a religious entity because it's different from the other horns. They are corporate bodies of secular rulers, but the little horn is a corporate body of religious rulers who will bring God's people to their cross. So you know a little bit more about the little horn now, okay? And a horn, of course, on a beast is a weapon. Yeah. Much like they did to Jesus in his day, this is the seed of that same Sanhedrin that's being raised up in our day. No different from the earlier one. The Sanhedrin in natural Israel has been raised up again, by the way, just recently. And the Sanhedrin in spiritual Israel has been raised up again, too, to crucify the body of Christ again. God just repeats history in larger and larger ways. That way you know it's the truth. The spiritual man is not going to be conquered, And the quicker we learn to submit, the more we will be like Daniel in that the lion's mouths were closed. The beast will not be able to devour Daniel. The fire of the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter, will not be able to devour the 3 Hebrews because they have refused to eat the king's dainties and they refuse to bow down to the image of the beast, just like Daniel. So what we see in Esther is clearly a prophecy of the end time. The persecution that was raised up against Mordecai, who was over all God's people of the kingdom, will be repeated in our day. Remember, the beast decided to kill the people of Mordecai. The people of Mordecai, of whom we are speaking, include the bride. But just as Jerusalem is only part of the kingdom, the bride is only part of the people of Mordecai. You see, they've lied to us and told us the whole church is the bride. No, you can't read Esther or Song of Solomon and see that at all. No, it's just a lie. So they're not the bride. In most cases, they're the harlot. So not everybody in the church is going to follow the man-child, and all the righteous Jews in the rest of the kingdom will be delivered from the beast through the righteous leadership of Mordecai, the man-child, and Esther, the bride, a leadership that refused to bow down, and a people that refused to bow down, respectively. The true people of God will not bow down. The rest will worship the image of the beast, and they will bow down. God is sending a separation in the form of this image of the beast. The people who have no faith in their God, no commitment to their God, will find it easier to justify themselves and bow down to the image of the beast, even change their doctrines, even take the mark of the beast because they need to feed themselves and their children and so on and so on. They'll all come up with reasons. And if necessary, submit to the beast kingdom, right? So the true people of God are represented by the people of Mordecai, who discover that this leadership is truly the right leadership, like the people who followed Jesus in his day. This represented a people from among natural Israel who were at first fruits to follow Jesus diligently, just as it will be in our day. And John 3:29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." They followed Jesus, right? Right off. And even if a person didn't come up to the standard of the bride, which Jesus raised up, he sent them forth unto every place that he was about to go to fulfill the Great Commission. The apostles raised up the fivefold ministry as the leadership for the rest of spiritual Israel, just as the latter-day apostles will for the church. We have some great days coming, some wondrous days. In Esther 3:7-8, it is also revealed that God's people had been rebellious, and that's the reason this is coming today. The best thing that we can do is learn to serve the true and the living God, and don't bow down to the beast, right? The main clue here, don't bow down to the beast. And that means your flesh, and that means fleshly Christianity. That means the United States, you know, which makes lots of mistakes, obviously. And thank God, we do thank God that the Medo-Persian Cyrus is conquering Babylon. Babylon was and has been the worst and the most evil empire, and this is all going to be revealed shortly. An evil, evil empire. And yet, people were pledging allegiance to it. Wow. You know, the Lord told me a long time ago not to do that. And over the years, I've discovered why he said not to do that. Because it is an evil empire all the way from the top to the bottom. It's an evil, evil empire. But the Medo-Persian Empire is still a beast kingdom. I know some of you don't want to hear that, but it is still a beast kingdom. And it's doing its best to deal with the rancor bunch that are in the government. And I believe they're going to overthrow this government. I believe God's going to give success there. But still, it is a beast kingdom. Remember, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, that's Cyrus's kingdom, and Trump is Cyrus. Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So there's an Alexander the Great kingdom that's coming, which we've talked about. And after this one. And so, you know, what we need to do is get in touch with Scripture and God and worship the God of the Bible only. We submit to every kingdom that rules over us. We don't want to be seen being a witness of just a rebellious, anarchist group of people. We submit to their laws until they tell us to disobey God's laws. And so far, the Medo-Persian Cyrus Trump is favorable to the people of God. And this is good. Cyrus was too. He was favorable to the people of God. He plundered Babylon and sent them back to rebuild the kingdom that had been destroyed. Of the people of God. Now it's been destroyed. The kingdom of Christianity out there doesn't look like the Bible. But before God is finished, the true Christianity will look like the Bible. It's going to be restored. And we know that Trump, as Cyrus, has discovered the hidden treasures of darkness. He has. And he's going to use that money to bless God's people, among others. And they're going to use it to rebuild the kingdom. Some of them are probably just going to spend it on themselves, not realizing the importance of this particular day. We certainly don't want to see that. All right. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.